enthusiastic congregation. A sleepy one or something. 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel. Chapter 10. Last week we read verse 1. We are going to make a little more progress than that this week. I'm confident of it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. God, just open our hearts to receive what you have for us tonight. Lord, your word is the light and the salt and the direction of our heart. And we need it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I've always said that too much of the word and not enough of the Holy Spirit makes you legalistic. And too much of the Holy Spirit and not enough of the word makes you kooky. I don't know how the way to say it, can it? Kooky. Well, you know what I'm saying is, you know, jumping pews and swinging on chandeliers is all nice and fine, but, you know, Paul said, I'd rather you speak three words in the understanding. So we need a balance. We do need the Holy Spirit in our lives, but we need the bedrock of God's Word as well. Amen? All right. Let's just reread verse 1 as we continue on in 1 Samuel chapter 10. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head, that's the head of Saul, and he kissed him, and he said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelah, and they will say to you, 'The donkey which you went to look for have been found, but now your father has ceased caring about the donkey and is worrying about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?"'" Immediately after Saul was anointed as king, the prophet Samuel sent him to a graveyard, the tomb of Rachel. I think that going to graveyards is an important reminder that no matter how anointed, no matter how rich, no matter how renowned we may be, we all have an appointment with death. Something that Saul soon forgot. It almost seems like that was the Holy Spirit's intention. Not to make a pun, but to keep him grounded, that he would recognize his own mortality. It worries me when I see people never thinking about their own mortality, never really considering the fact that at any moment God could say that's it and cut the golden thread of life. Years ago I was working with a man who was running at where I work. He was running our mobile diagnostics department. He was a radiologist. We had a sister company where they would take vans to nursing homes, and when an elderly man or woman had slipped, fallen, they could wheel in an x-ray machine without hauling them all the way to an emergency room. He was a great guy, and he was a Christian. He was a great Baptist man. I loved him. He was a dear friend. And one day he went out, he smoked. One day he went out to have a cigarette, and he had a mint in his mouth. And he inhaled it, and he began to choke on it. And none of us knew. We're inside doing our thing. And it was a good 5-10 minutes, and he came back, and he said, "Raj, I almost died." He said, "I was about to pass out, and I knew this was it. And finally, that hard piece of candy came up." And he said, "Man, you just never know." And I've never forgot that. Man, you just never know. We tend to think that we're immortal, that we will live forever, especially the younger generation. Some of us older ones kind of looking forward to moving on to see the Lord. But, you know, that statement, man, You just never know. And that is the thing that keeps us from being too full of pride. And it's interesting, the Holy Spirit sent him to Rachel's tomb, the first step. Saul, take a look at this. One day you'll be there too. Only Saul didn't get it. So he told him what he was going to find there, and he said, then you'll go forward from there. Eddie and I were, and Nola were talking about this at prayer last night, kind of the same thing with the unnamed servant and Rebecca at the well, how God orchestrated the whole thing and how God knew what was going to happen in advance. And so here the prophets tell him, then you'll go on forward, and there you'll come to the Terebinth tree at Tabor, and three men are going up to God at Bethel and will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. That's what you call reading someone's mail, isn't it? And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. And after that you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with stringed instruments, tambourine, a flute, a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Now, they didn't have churches in those days. They had these places of worship up on mountains, high places. And it seems to suggest that there was probably some young prophets in training. We get to the book of 1 Kings. They called them the sons of the prophets. You could call them Bible college students. These young men, they're going up and down to the mountain to worship the Lord. And operating in the gifts of the Spirit with instruments of worship. And so they weren't quite as antiquated as we may think. They had some things going on as the children of God do. And it's interesting that this place of worship on this high place was by the garrison of the Philistines. I heard R.W. Shambach say, you get a Holy Ghost fire and the devil will come out. And, of course, he was referring to the text of when Paul built the fire and the snake come out. But the reality is the devil likes to go to church. You didn't know that, did you? Maybe you did. I've been in services. I've preached where I have seen on the expression of people the joy of the Lord and bitter anger from another place. And often it's the bait of Satan, it's offenses, it's different things. And the devil loves to do that, and he loves to do it in church. And here we see the Philistines, the enemies of the people of God, that's where the high place is. It's where the Philistine garrison is. Interesting, huh? And so then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. I love that. You will become turned into another man. Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, and he said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. We call it the new birth. It's a form of regeneration. When Adam sinned, our spirit man died, and we were born dead men, spiritually speaking. And death reigned from Adam to Moses, and then the law came, and if you weren't dead already, then the law revived, and you died again because you read, thou shalt not, and you did it. And so now you're under the second curse. The first curse was the Adamic curse. The second was the curse of the law. And so you're doubly dead. Doubly dead. Can't win. No hope. But then Jesus came. And he did what the first Adam couldn't do. He was the second Adam. What the first Adam could not do, Jesus did. He lived the sinless life. He did not take the forbidden fruit, and he was tempted by Satan in all sorts of ways. But he reigned victorious. And so we have this second Adam now, bringing the life that the first Adam forfeited. And then the second curse, the curse of the law, the thou shalt nots, then we've got a new covenant now. Well, we're not going by that rule book anymore. We've got a new rule book. You mean I can throw this old rule book out? Yes, you can. Doesn't mean that the word's not valid. It's just that you don't have to live up to its standard, since you can't. You put your faith in the blood. It's the New Testament. It's the new covenant. And so Jesus came as the second Adam, and then he abolished the first covenant and established a new covenant in his blood. And so the double death becomes life and life abundantly. Hallelujah. Now, this regeneration is spirit breathed. It is bought by the blood, but it is enacted by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in tandem with the blood of Christ to bring about the regeneration. And it is the down payment on our eternal life. Paul called it earnest money. Gave Eddie a check here about a month ago for earnest money. Right? It's the down payment. Amen? That means I'm moving into a new house. Amen? The Holy Spirit is our earnest money. We're moving into a new house. Amen? And it's going to be so much better than that one in Fort Gibson I'm getting ready to move into. It's going to be bigger, it's going to be greater, and I don't even have to build anything in it. It's going to be so glorious. God can turn a person's heart into a new man. He said, when you see these signs come on you, he said, they'll look on you, and you'll prophesy with them, and be turned into another man. I remember after I got saved, some of my old friends said, what happened to you? Got saved. You're not like you used to be. You got that right. You're not fun anymore. Oh, well. Things I used to hate, I liked, and things I used to like, I hated. I remember I was working in the forecasting services division as a clerk in the Air Force. And the week before, I was telling the same jokes and saying the same four-letter words they were. And then, all of a sudden, I didn't want any part of it. This is the miracle of the new birth. It's miraculous. Changes the very nature. And I begin to pray, God, get me out of there. I don't want to be around these people. I can't stand to hear those words. I mean, I was so different. I prayed this for 2 or 3 days, or maybe a week or more. One day I'm driving down the road with these two Christian girls. We're going, one of them, we're going to this other girl's house where her husband's there, and this other girl, the one that got me to come to church. And we're driving. I'm in my little 1976 tan Gremlin, and they're both, you know, Gremlins. They have the, it had the bench seat like my yellow one, so they're just, because the back seat is really not much of a seat anyway. And so we're driving. I said, wow. The Lord just spoke to me. They said, what'd he say? I said, well, I've been praying to get me out of there at my work because I don't like their language. And he told me that's why he saved me, to keep me there. And they looked at me and go, well, duh. I was a baby in Christ. I just wanted to sit on a mountaintop loving Jesus. But as new creatures in Christ, we can't do that, no matter how uncomfortable the world makes us feel. We're not called to be separated physically. We're just called to be separated spiritually. Amen. And so, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Saul became turned into another man. And then it said, and let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. Think about that. I am amazed how much higher God thinks of me than I think of myself. I wish I saw myself the way God saw me. I would have much more confidence in the ministry. I really would. When we were in Baton Rouge a couple years ago at the camp meeting, Jimmy Swaggart Ministries, I had just been on a hereditary website, and I had just been looking at some of my parents and grandparents, you know, tombstone information, all that. And I had been at the front of every service wanting to get something from God. Only this service, the food place we went to ate, had lines, we're running late, we come in, praise and worship's already started. We're just walking in and going to get in the back row. Isn't that funny how God's schedule does not always line up with your schedule? And when he speaks, it doesn't mean that you're always on the mountaintop. You could be doing dishes or fixing a car or something when God wants to speak to you. And I just walked in, and all of a sudden the Lord answered a prayer from 22 years earlier. My grandmother was still alive. She was in a nursing home in Tulsa. And I said, Lord, this saint of a woman served you her entire life. She's in pain. She's miserable. Why in the world don't you take her home? He didn't answer my prayer 22 years earlier. He answered it that night as I was walking into that service. And he said, I was waiting on you. And sure enough, I got here in 96. She died 1 year later, and I preached her funeral. I would not have been established in Tahlequah. I would not have been serving at Calvary in ministry. I wouldn't have been honed to even think about it. It was my only first funeral I ever did. But God was waiting on me as if I'm something special. I have trouble wrapping my head around that sometimes. But God sees you so much more special than you see yourself. He has crowned you with glory and made you just a little lower than the angels. You're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. He said, don't even get happy or excited that demons are subject to you. Get excited. Your name is written in heaven. You are a child of God and will reign with Christ forever. Paul said, it does not yet seem what we will be, but when we see him, we will be like him. We will have an eternal body. We will have the same attributes of God. And we will serve the risen Christ forever. We are special. We are precious in the eyes of him who called us into this glorious life. And what a privilege it is to be born again, to be a child of God. What a privilege it is. You know, the world sees us and they can't see into the spirit realm. We can't see in the spirit realm. But I can't help but think about when Elijah asked God to open his servant's eyes. And behind the enemy were all those angels with flaming swords. And I can't help but wonder, because of how special we are in God's eyes, how many of those angels are marching with us on the left and on the right, wherever we go. I heard the story of an African missionary one time. They had a lot of problem with robbers, marauders. And they had a revival service at this church that was literally in the middle of nowhere. And after this 5-day revival, and God had moved miraculously, and many of the natives were saved, the pastor had to take the offering through this trail, through the woods, about 12 miles to the nearest city where he could put it in the bank. And he knew that the marauders knew that he would be traveling that route. And he said, Lord, you're going to have to be with me, because they'll kill me and take this money. And so the day came and he got ready. He prayed, and he headed out, and he began to walk. And he walked about a mile, and the Lord said, "Get down on your knees quick." And he squatted down on his knees, and he waited, and the Lord said, "Now stand up and run." And he did. And about an hour later, he got to his destination, and he got the money in there, and he came out of the bank, and he saw these shady guys. And they went up to him, and they said something about his friends. And he said, "I don't know what you're talking about. You know those two big guys?" He said, "We were on the trail. We were waiting to jump you, and just before we were going to jump you, you kneeled down. And you stayed there, and we were waiting for you to get up. But just about the time you got up, two big guys about 8 feet tall stepped out of the woods on each side of you, and all three of you began to run." And he said, "We just backed off. God is good. He's on the throne. Prayer changes things. No weapon formed against us can prosper. Any tongue that rises against us will condemn. This is the heritage of the children of God." Amen. "You'll go down before me to Gilgal." I guess we'll get back in the word now. "And surely I will come down to you and offer burnt offerings and make a sacrifice of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to show you what you should do." Now, this is the first time Samuel asks Saul to wait. It will not be the last time. This is one of the times when he waits. I tell you, one of the big problems of Christians is the lack of patience. The Bible says, "They that wait on the Lord renew their strength." And oftentimes, when we jump out ahead of God, we often jump right in front of those devils that are waiting to get us. We've got to learn to wait on the Lord. In your patience, you possess your soul. So it was, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened, when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said one to another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Then a man from there answered and said, "But who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. Then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, "Where did you go?" And so he said, "To look for the donkeys. When we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel." And Saul's uncle said to him, "Tell me, please, what Samuel said to you." And so Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said." I've noticed sometimes that there is something that is called false humility. And in reality, oftentimes what is perceived as being humble is actually just the opposite, it's pride. Have you ever known anybody who always blushes anytime attention is drawn on them? And you might think, well, maybe they're just very shy, or maybe they're very humble. But when psychologists examine this kind of thing, what they say is that it's just the opposite. A person feels like they have to respond, and they don't know how, and their pride of the situation causes them to feel embarrassed. I don't know if that's true or not, But the idea is that sometimes people can have false humility and inwardly have pride. Why did Saul not plainly tell them what Samuel said? False humility? Pride? Didn't know how? I'll let you think about that. I see some puzzled looks, and I'll just leave that there. But pray about it. Ask the Lord what he thinks of it, because sometimes pride can disguise itself, and you don't know someone has pride until much later, until it's shaken out. And that was the case. We know that Saul had these roots of pride. The question is, why did he not tell Samuel? We don't know. We're going to go just a few more verses, and then we'll quit for the night. Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the children of Israel, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, whom himself saved you from all your adversaries and all your tribulations. And you have said to him, 'No, set a king over us.' Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribe and by your clan." And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen. And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, and has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, "There he is, hiding among the equipment." And so they ran and they brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulder upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? That there is no one like him among all the people." So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." Now again, is this true humility? Is it false humility? Just check it out. Let me know what you think. Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty. He wrote it in a book, and he laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched. But some rebels said, "How can this man save us?" So they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. And so Saul now is going back to his hometown, and we will continue looking at his life, his rise to power, his strength, his demise, his failure, down to the point of almost demonic worship with the Witch of Endor. The life of Saul and the life of David both have victories and tragedies. And as we look at these two kings of Israel, one of the big things to watch for is how David responds to correction versus how Saul does not. And God help us to never have so much pride that we cannot be corrected. I remember when we first started Faith Fellowship, I had done a teaching, and I was explaining some of the things of the priest, the priestly duties, and there was a man in one of those Saturday night services who was a specialist, I don't know if that's the right word, who was well learned in some of the Jewish customs, extra biblical stuff. And he corrected me one night, and I was sure that I was right, but I didn't challenge the man. In reality, I was wrong and he was right. It was just basically about the priest and his garment and some of this stuff. And, you know, be careful quoting people who say things that you heard other teachers say unless you do the research, you know. At any rate, a friend of mine, I told him about it, and I was a little deflated, which I need to be. I mean, thank God he deflates us, right? But my friend said, "Praise the Lord! That's great!" And I'm looking at him like, "What do you mean it's great?" And he goes, "Just think, now you know." And what, isn't it great how iron sharpens iron? And I looked at him and said, yeah, it is, you know, and my whole attitude changed then, but I was very deflated because I thought I was the Bible scholar teacher, and, you know, and I had to be corrected. So we want to be corrected. We want to, and our attitude should be, you know, if someone corrects us, praise God, you know, I want to do everything and be everything right for the Lord. Amen. And so we'll look at Saul's reaction and David's reaction to correction in the weeks to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us a new heart. We're new creatures in Christ. You've made us another man, another woman. Thank you, Lord, that you do look upon us and see us better than we see ourselves because you see us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And, Lord, you have called us into the kingdom for such a time as this, so help us, Lord, to not let you down, to be the men and women of God that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.